When life is tough, the Bible tells us to rejoice. That's a challenge. Pastor Ray Bentley offers a suggestion.
This is what you ought to rejoice in. Rejoice that your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now that is the most important thing of all. Not what the Lord has done through my life or the gifts He's given to me or the lives that have been touched. God has a book of life. And it's exciting to realize that our names are there.
Spreading the news. All of His people coming down before the King. Lift your voice. Jesus is coming. Join the song. Sing along. Let it ring.
Welcome to Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel, to the whole world. The Apostle Paul was a master encourager. Perhaps it was because so much of his encouragement was written amidst the most discouraging of situations, or because his encouragement came from the very breath of God. Well, today, Pastor Ray shows us how Scripture ministers to us in whatever situation we're in.
Let's open our Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. We're in a study through Philippians, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. And the title of the message is The Simple Answer to a Happy Life. It is actually very simple. If you're a child of God, how to live a happy life. Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, Paul says, "Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved." Here's the adoring love of a shepherd. And Paul loves this church so much. He doesn't just love them or like them. He loves them. And he doesn't even just love them. He longs for them. He loves them dearly. They are very precious to him. And he misses them. He started this church. And he misses them and he wants to see them. He's homesick for them. And if you remember, where is Paul as he writes this letter to the church in ancient Greece in Philippi? He is in prison. He is in prison in Rome. In other words, he is in miserable circumstances. And he says, "Now, I'm writing to my dearly beloved brothers, my dearly beloved sisters. You are my joy, my crown. You are my reason for going on, for waking up in the morning, for living. And I want you to stand fast in the Lord." I can imagine that as Paul closed his eyes to his surroundings, you know, basically in those days, a Roman prison was a hole in the ground. I can imagine him closing his eyes to those circumstances, the drab conditions of a Roman jail cell. And as he closed his eyes, he could imagine that beautiful congregation and all the wonderful brothers and sisters that he loved so dearly there. Maybe remembering the Philippian jailer and his family. And you remember that Paul had gone to Philippi there. He and Silas had been beat up because, not just because they had preached the gospel, but because the gospel was effective. It was powerful. People began believing what this visitor, this foreigner, was saying. And they trusted, and it changed their lives, and it began to have an impact within the city, even though it started with just a couple of handfuls of people. And so they grabbed him and they beat him, and he's thrown in prison there in Philippi, him and Silas. And so they're all beat up. And at midnight, with all their bruises and wounds, Paul and Silas are excited. They're just, "Wow, look at this. Do you see what happened today? Did you see the people's faces? Did you see how they drank everything in that we said? Did you see the Holy Spirit move? You could see like the sun moving across an open field. You could see the enlightenment. You could see the revelation. You could see the light and the truth come in when they believed. And then we baptized them right there by the river, Silas. Oh, is the Lord good?" And then the devil is so mad He's so angry that we have now got a beachhead for the gospel of the kingdom here in Philippi in Europe, that he had us beaten up. But he hasn't defeated us. He hasn't discouraged us. And in fact, it's a privilege to suffer for the Lord, for the truth, and to set people free. And so they started singing at midnight. And the Lord, the Father in heaven, heard them singing, and he was so moved that he took the ground of Philippi and he shook it to its foundations. And he shook it until the chains that were in, you know, shackles on Paul and Silas came off. And the jailer who was there in the darkness, he went through the earthquake, survives the earthquake, realizes the prisoners are loosed, that they can flee and run away, that what can he do? They'll overpower him. Either they'll kill him, or when the Romans come, they'll kill him, for it's his responsibility. So he's got a sword and he's ready. His whole life has just ended, and I'm going to do myself in. But a voice calls out from the darkness, "Jailer, I know what you're thinking. Do yourself no harm. We have not run away. And the same God who delivered us from your Roman chains can deliver you from your fears, your sins. Let us share with you." And so this jailer, hearing that, again, not expecting the earthquake, not expecting the guys not to run away, to speak friendly to him, he drops his sword, gets a lantern, goes down into the darkness, gets little Paul and Silas, says, "You guys are different. Come to my home." And has his wife. Now imagine, from the time, I don't know how far it was from the jail to his house. They probably walked there in the night. And so maybe somewhere between 1:30 in the morning, his whole family wakes up. Kids come out and they see these two prisoners where the shackles had been, beaten up, bloody. And the husband and the wife saying, "What in the world are you doing?" And he says, "I'll explain later. You felt the earthquake. These men are from God. Now go get some water and a basin. Let's start bandaging their wounds." And Paul and Silas, smiling, take away her anxiety and fears, and they begin to share the Lord. And as they are bandaging their wounds and ministering to them, the Holy Spirit fills that house, and the jailer and his wife and his whole family become believers. And I imagine that Paul could remember then and subsequent weeks, as he would come back to the church and minister, and he would look out in the congregation, there's the jailer from the earthquake, and there's his whole family, you know. And he could remember, now he's in prison in Rome, as he writes to the church in Philippi, he could remember where everyone sat. He says these people were his joy and his crown. Now in verse 2, it gets personal. This, unlike, let's say, the letter to the Ephesians, which was very thought through, I think Paul knew this letter is going to be read and circulated throughout the church. It's very doctrinal. It has an outline. Philippians is a personal, very personal, intimate letter. This is like we are reading the personal mail of the Apostle Paul. And I don't believe that Paul ever knew when he sat and wrote this letter that it would be read by the church around the world for the next 2,000 years. Because now, as you see in verse 2, he mentions a couple of people's names in the church. "I implore Euodia," that's a woman's name, by the way, "and I implore Syntyche," which is another woman's name, "to be of the same mind in the Lord." Now, these are two ancient and unusual names. If there are any of you moms having babies and looking for names for girls, Euodia, Syntyche, maybe not. But anyway, apparently these two ladies were quarreling within the church. And Paul says, "Hey, ladies," and you know, it would be something. What if we got a letter from the Apostle Paul written to Maranatha Chapel in San Diego? So I, as the residing shepherd, local shepherd, would come up and say, "We have a letter from the Apostle Paul. Dear Maranatha Chapel, oh, how I love you. Such beautiful, wonderful people. My dearly beloved brothers and sisters. And by the way, Sally and Mary." Imagine with a public letter like that, two names suddenly in the letter. about an argument that was happening and a quarrel between these two. It'd be kind of like, ooh, you know, you'd want to shrink and hide. But Paul had a way of just, hey, let's deal with it. You got a problem. And I know about it all the way here in Rome, Italy. So let's deal with it. Ladies, let's be of the same mind. Let's not argue. Let's not fight. Let's not create division within the body. Let's be of the same mind in the Lord. Then in verse 3, he says, and I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel. Help these women who labored with me, Paul says, in the gospel. When Paul first went to Philippi, he first shared the gospel by a river where there was a group of Jewish women gathered together for prayer. Among them was a woman named Lydia, who was a seller of purple. She was probably the wealthiest woman in that area, in that city of Philippi. She would have been like Joan Kroc was in San Diego. Everybody knows her. Why? Because she's so wealthy. She's in the paper. She gives money away to various good causes and so forth. So everybody knows her name. So also in ancient Philippi, Lydia, the seller of purple. Oh yeah, we know her. Well, she also happened to be a believer at the time in only the one true God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But now Paul the Apostle comes to the city of Philippi with the full gospel. The Messiah has come. So here was his custom. Whenever he went to a new city, he said, where's this local synagogue? Where do the Jews come together on the Sabbath? And he began with them, because he knew if I can win a handful of Jewish believers, they already have the word and they can begin to evangelize and to teach and so forth. So he asked, and they said, there's no synagogue in Philippi. There weren't enough Jews. You had to have so many in order to have a synagogue. You had to have 10 Jewish men to have a synagogue. They didn't have that many. And in fact, it was only a handful of women. And so if there was less than 10, what they would do is they would usually go down by a river on the Sabbath if they were Jewish. It's beautiful, it's natural, there's fresh, clean water. And they would pray and they would sing and they would read the scriptures of the Psalms. So when Paul knew there wasn't a synagogue, he said, is there by any chance any group of people that pray by the river that is here? They said, oh yeah, there is. There's a group of ladies that prays every Sabbath. And so Paul went down there and he shared with them about Jesus. And these women, this handful of women, listened to Paul and they believed what he shared. They received the Lord, probably were baptized right there in the river. Then, during the next week, that handful of women went all throughout Philippi, through all their various friends, family, spheres of influence. And remember, Lydia probably with the most connections of all. The following week, they all gather again on the Sabbath down by the river, only this time it's a big crowd of some of the most powerful and influential and curious and family and friends of these women. And Paul preaches again, and many of them believe, and many of them are baptized, and a powerful, strong work for the kingdom was established right there in ancient Greece, in ancient Europe. So the work of God really began in Philippi with the women. They had a crucial, important, and vital role within the church. And so Paul says, help these women who labored with me and the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers, and then I love this, what he adds in verse 3, whose names are in the book of life. Whose names are in the book of life. If you are a believer in Jesus as your Messiah, your personal Savior and Lord, this is no metaphor, this is no parable, this is no simile. Literally, there is apparently a book in heaven called the Book of Life. In that Book of Life, right now in heaven, are the names of all of God's children. Your name, my name, is there. And it's interesting, there's a report in the Gospel of Luke chapter 10 where Jesus had sent out, at a certain point in time, 70. I think it was when he sent out the 70. And he sent them out in pairs. And he said, look, you've been with me, watching me. I've preached. The kingdom of God is at hand. And I've healed the sick, and I've cast out the devils. And so now I'm not going to go do it. You're going to go do it. You're going to preach where you've heard me preach. You're going to pray as you've seen me pray for the sick in my name. You're going to cast out the devils again, not in your own name, but in my name, my power, my authority. And so go out and then come back. So they did. They went out. 35 pairs went out in different places, now multiplying the message of Jesus and the kingdom of heaven. And they came back. And as they came back, they got together and they all started to share the report with Jesus. And they were so excited because of what they had experienced. It's one thing to look at Jesus and go, you're the Messiah, and miracles happen when you pray and when you lay hands on people. But it's a whole other thing when then Jesus says, now you go and do it. You preach and watch the power of God touch a human soul. You lay hands and watch the power of the kingdom of heaven touch another human being. You pray in Jesus' name and rebuke the devils. And so now that they were doing it, they came back and they're all excited and talking about this miracle happened, and we pray for this little boy, and we pray for that little girl, and these got saved, and these were baptized. But then everybody was really excited, most excited apparently. They said, but what about those demons? Man, the devil was so angry, and all these weird people came that were caught and trapped in this darkness and this violent anger that came out. And we discerned that it was an evil spirit, and we rebuked them in the name of Jesus, and they obeyed. Oh, it was amazing. For them, they actually saw the spiritual world and the conflict and the curtain pulled back. And so they're all rejoicing that the demons or the fallen angels obeyed their commands to leave those who were afflicted in the name of Jesus. When Jesus heard that part of the report, he stopped them and he said, wait a second, stop. Don't rejoice that the demons obey you. But he said, this is what you ought to rejoice in. Rejoice that your names are written in the Lamb's book of life, written in the book of life in heaven. So Luke chapter 10, verse 20, that's where this comes from, and that's in your notes. Let's read that scripture out loud together, shall we? Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Now that is the most important thing of all, that your name is written in heaven. There is nothing more important than that. Not what the Lord has done through my life or the gifts he's given to me or the lives that have been touched. What matters is that my name is written in the book of life in heaven, and so is yours. God has a book of life, and it's exciting to realize that our names are there. Now, Revelation 20:15 tells us what happens if our names are not written there. Let's read that out loud. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And it truly only takes asking Jesus into your heart for your name to be written there. And then we discover an amazing thing. Do you know when your name was written there? I remember thinking, well, yeah, I know. I was 11 years old. I went to a Billy Graham film, and I asked Jesus into my life. Surely then, the angel inscribed Ray Bentley in the book of heaven. But I found out in the book of Ephesians, no, that actually my name was written there before the foundations of the earth were laid. God knows all things, and God knew, and knowing, God had inscribed already. Doesn't take away from our human responsibility and our free will and our choice that we need to respond to the gospel, but just know this, the Lord knows what choice you're going to make. And I've had people that say, well, I don't like predestination and that God would choose people and, so what if I don't choose him? I go, well, if you choose not to answer the door because Jesus knocks on the door of your heart, and if you say, no, I'm going to stand here alone by myself, make my own way, you stay out there, respect you and all, but don't want you in my life. I said, then you will find out and discover down the road that God already knew that. But if, on the other hand, if you open the door of your heart and you ask Jesus to come into your life right now, you'll find out that he knew that too. You go, well, wait a second then it's kind of up to me. Well, it really is. Because when you make your decision, then you can blame no one but yourself. And if you want heaven, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, that all would be part of his family. And with grief and reluctance, anyone who doesn't want him, this is what's so amazing. If you don't want God in your life, he won't. If you don't want to go to heaven, you don't have to. Only those who want to, only those who want a relationship with God, only those who want to walk with Jesus will be in heaven. So, Paul says, those whose names are written in the book of life. Now, verses 4 and 5. These are the last two verses we're going to look at. Here's Paul's simple answer to all life's problems. Really, it's here in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. That means take joy in the Lord. There is always cause for rejoicing in the Lord Jesus. Paul's answer to all of life's problems is to rejoice in the Lord. Notice again, he does not say rejoice in your circumstances. Where is Paul? He's in prison. Paul doesn't say, I rejoice that I'm a slave, or I'm in prison, or I rejoice that my back has been beaten up. I rejoice in my pain. No, but he does rejoice in the Lord in the midst of his circumstances. And there's something about rejoicing that changes the climate. That's the only best word I could come up with. Literally can change the climate, first of all, within your own mind and your own emotional atmosphere. It can change the climate of your home. It can change the climate of your work environment or school or whatever by rejoicing in the Lord Jesus. There's every reason to rejoice in him. And sometimes we need to exhort and encourage one another. That's what Paul's doing. He's saying, hey, Philippians, rejoice in the Lord. No matter what you've been through, no matter what you're going through, rejoice in the Lord.
That's good advice for us, too. Pastor Ray Bentley with one of the key points of counsel from the book of Philippians here on Maranatha Radio. And today's presentation by Pastor Ray is available on CD. Contact us and mention The Simple Answer to a Happy Life. It's available for just $7. Again, the title, The Simple Answer to a Happy Life. And you can now get Pastor Ray's entire series in Philippians on a single CD. MP3s of every one of Pastor Ray's messages from this series on one compact disc. Order online at maranatharadio.com or address a letter to Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Well, Pastor Ray, we're so pleased to make available your latest book, The Holy Land Key. I think many Christians read through the mentions of the Jewish feasts in the Bible in the same way they read those long lists of begats. You know, they just skim through them. Well, the feasts are a part of Jewish history and tradition that have little or nothing to do with New Testament Christianity, or so they say. But you say otherwise in this book, don't you?
Well, yes. This is something, it's not unique just to us, but it's something literally happening around the world. The church is starting to relook at the feasts of the Lord. And we've done a good job at looking at the feasts of the first coming from Passover to Pentecost. But now the church is awakening that there's three more feasts in the fall, from trumpets to tabernacles, that point to the return of Jesus Christ. And they're not called the feasts of the Jews, though they were originally. They're called the feasts of the Lord. Hmm. And so all seven, Dave, point to and are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So these feasts are for us, and I think it's time to take a fresh look at their meaning and their purpose.
All right, and I know you do that in your book, The Holy Land Key. And there's even more to help us understand the times in which we live. The Holy Land Key is available to Maranatha Radio listeners for just $10. Write us at Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Or order it online at maranatharadio.com. Next time, join Pastor Ray for more from our studies in the book of Philippians. More from God's Word next time on Maranatha Radio. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley is an outreach of Maranatha Chapel, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127.